We got a 2-week series we're starting for you called The One, a relationship series. We've never done anything like this at Genesis Church before. This is a new undertaking. And I want to preface it by saying this. For the next 2 weeks, we are going to study Scripture. And just like every other time that we're here together. But it is my goal here to communicate things to you that will bless you, that will encourage you, regardless of where you're at in your relational life. We have people in this church who are single. Holler at me if you're single. Oh, we got more single people than that. You're just embarrassed. You just don't want anybody to know you're single because you don't want to find a date at church. Come on. Here's the thing. We got single people. We got people who are engaged. We got people who are brand new married. We got people who have been married for decades. We have people who are divorced. We have people who are remarried. We have people who are looking to remarry. And all these huge, this massive group of people here in different stories and different experiences that come together. And it can be difficult at times to preach things that communicate something to everybody in every stage of life. What I don't want to do, here's what often happens in relationship series. If you're single, you're made to feel like junior varsity. Wah, wah. But oftentimes we'll say things like, you're going to be married someday, so listen, which is totally true. Even if it was just all about marriage, you would find things in here that you could use in your life. One more caveat that I'll give to you. I am not standing up here for the next 2 weeks as an expert or as a battle-hardened veteran. I have been married for 3 months. 3! Some of you guys have had hiccups longer than that. It is not my endeavor or my intent to give you tips and tricks on how to have the best marriage that you've ever had. It is my endeavor in here because I am woefully under-equipped to teach you how to have a great marriage. I don't have a track record. I got 3 months under my belt. I feel like it's pretty good. She nods because she has to, because she's on the spot. So in and of myself, practically, I am woefully under-equipped to communicate these things to you. However, armed with Scripture, hello, there are things in this book that I believe if we will apply them in our lives and if we will study them and take them to heart, that God, I am praying over these next 2 weeks that if there are any marriages in here that are currently on the rocks, that God would bring healing and restoration. That God would remind you of who you are and who He is. And God would encourage your hearts. For those of you about to enter into a marriage relationship, I pray that your heart would be encouraged. I pray that your spirit would be lifted up through this. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your greatness, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love. Father, we endeavor here to have relationships that will stand the test of time. We endeavor to have relationships that will last, fruitful marriages, Father. I pray, before we even jump into Scripture, Father, I pray for the relationships, the future relationships that are represented in this room. Father, you love marriage. You instituted marriage. You created it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me. I need you. I need you to empower me. That as we studied your Scripture, that it would communicate to people through all different stages of life. And God, that this would be a church full of strong, exciting marriages. Not marriages that are just hanging on, not marriages that are just together on paper, but Father, vibrant marriages. Marriages that are life-giving. Marriages that we are excited about. Marriages that we are proud of. Marriages that people in our community, in our city can point to and say, I want that. And it through our marriages, Father, we could point to you and we could say, it is only because of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that our marriage is the way that it is. God, we need spirit-empowered relationships. I pray that you bless everything that we do here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, having been married 3 months, I have a unique opportunity, and I represent a unique viewpoint to those of you who have been married for a long time in the room. Show me your hands if you've been married 10 years or longer. Whoa! Look around. Keep your hands up. Look at this. Look at this. You know, it's funny. People always talk about, you know, we're a young church, and we have like a young demographic, probably more so than some other places. But look at all these marriages in here for 10 years. It's crazy because all of you are only 25 years old. You've been married for 10 years. Do we have any people who are brave enough? You've been married 20 years or longer. What? Okay, 25? 30. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Okay, I'm trying to see. The lights are bright. 35. Oh, yes. Look at this, 40. 45. We're neck and neck right here. 50. Oh, yes, Glenn and Chris. Glenn and Chris, if you're so brave to say, how many years have you been married? 51. 51 years. Hashtag goals, baby. 51 years. That's amazing. Here's the thing that I can provide to you, those of you who have been married for quite a while. I got a fresh set of eyes on this whole thing. I got a new perspective. I don't have sometimes baggage that can come with experience. I'm not saying all experience is bad, but sometimes it is what it is. I got a fresh set of eyes. Those of you in the room who are engaged, I just lived that life. So I hope to be able to communicate to you, those who are dating or maybe want to be dating, hope to communicate to you. I'm going to start out just telling you a bit just so I can get comfortable in this relationship type series. Series called The One. If you're taking notes, I got today's message is entitled Numbers Game. Not what you think it means. Numbers game. So Carly one day, she walks into the back of the church. We're back at 808. I'm going to tell you, people ask us, you know, they ask the story, how did you guys meet? And if you've ever had that question asked to you, you know, we've been together long enough to know that our stories differ a bit based on perspective. And the man in the room said amen. So, yeah, there's only one perspective that's right, Stephen reminds me, and that's hers. But let me relay to you what my perspective is. Carly comes walking into the back of the room. We're at 808. Before we owned this building, back previously we met in a strip mall, and we could seat maybe like 65 or 70 people in this room. It was amazing. Carly comes walking in, and recently she has told me that the minute she walked in, the very first day, she was like, I love all of these people. She's like, I saw old people raising their hands and worshiping Jesus. I saw babies. I saw kids running around. I saw teenagers. And I just automatically was in love with everybody. And I got her permission to share this story. So we're okay. I'm not putting her on blast like that. Just love everybody. So we, you know, it is what it is. I'm pastoring a church. She's a single girl in the church. There's boundaries. You got to be careful there. So she leaves for a summer. She comes back. She's serving an adventure ministry. Hello. They're like rock climbing and river rafting and hiking and camping and all this stuff. So she ends up coming back, and obviously she lives here. And I'm like, man, I really want to take this girl out on a date. So, you know, I tell some leadership at the church, hey, there's this girl in the church. I really want to date her. And so I just want to submit this to you guys. Have a set of eyes on it, make sure we're honoring. And so, you know, we go out a couple times, and then there's this one night in October, this fateful evening in October. Oh my gosh, I love telling this story. Okay, so, you know, okay, guys, here's the thing. You know, sometimes, like, you're feeling it, you know? And, like, you don't know that she's not, you know? So we're talking one night. I say talking because this is how we talk now. We were talking one night, and it's a Saturday night, like, you know, 11 o'clock. I'm putting my head down to go to sleep. So I had to preach the next morning. I get this message, and Carly's like, I just need to know where we're at. And I'm like, yes. I'm like, I'm preaching to my girlfriend tomorrow, man. So I'm like, okay, we're not doing this over a text message. Not going to happen. Like, meet me somewhere. So we meet at the Sherry's on Indiana and Monroe, which is now shut down. We meet there. It's like 12 o'clock at night. Sherry's is the only place that's open. Order French fries, milkshakes. I like just launch into this thing for like 20 minutes about how, like legit 20 minutes, guys, about like how I feel about her. I get crazy with it. I'm like, here's what it will be like to date a pastor. Like, here's what comes along with that, and maybe some possible things that we'll have to watch for and all this. And then I realize, I'm like, I've been talking for 20 minutes and she hasn't said a word. And I'm like, what? This is, I'm not a gentleman. What is going on? I'm dominating this conversation. Where are you at? What are you feeling like? And she's like, yeah, I just want to be friends. And I was like, oh, wow. Like, I really misread the scenario that was playing out. And I'm like, wait a minute. I've been talking for 20 minutes of just how beautiful you are and how sweet you are. Why didn't you stop me? And she's like, what you were saying was so nice. I just wanted to hear it. Like, I wanted it to keep coming. And I'm like, okay, so friends. Cool, all right. I go to church the next morning and did not preach to my girlfriend. I preached to the girl who was still my friend. Didn't talk to her really for like a month or so. And I mean, we kind of, like, I just gave her some space, you know. But I knew, here's the thing. Guys, you'll relate to this. The minute she told me no, I was like, game on. What? I'm coming for you, girl. So, like, I played it smooth, you know. And so that was October. Fast forward to, like, Valentine's Day the next year. So it's been Valentine's Day 2014. Yeah, Valentine's Day 2014. Valentine's Day happens to be on a Friday. So Carly has told me, like, you know, if guys are pushy, it's, it really just kind of puts me off. And so I'm kind of like trying to play it smooth and everything. Trust me, this is important and it matters. I'm not just standing up here trying to tell you a story. Like, it matters. So Valentine's Day is on a Friday. I'm trying to find, like, a smooth way for it to, like, just come up casually in conversation because I want to take her out for Valentine's Day. Not happening. It's not coming up in conversation. We had started talking again. And so Thursday rolls around. Mind you, Valentine's Day is the next day, so February 13th. We're texting, and she texts me, and she goes, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? And I'm like, boom, this is my moment, my one shining moment. Like, she brought it up, what are you doing tomorrow? And I'm like, got the smoothest line, man. Guys, you're gonna be like, that was good, and girls are gonna be like, wah, wah. So she's like, what are you doing tomorrow? And I was like, I don't know. I was thinking about asking this pretty girl what she's doing for Valentine's Day. And I'm like, boom, like, drop the phone. It's like, oh! And then if you have an iPhone, you'll know this life where it's like the bubble that's like typing, but you're not seeing anything. And you're just, like, sitting there, like, tapping the table, like, oh, my gosh. What is happening? So it pops up, and the message says this. Don't you think it's a little late to find out what a girl is doing for Valentine's Day? And I was like, okay, girl, game on again. Once, twice, rejected. Then the next morning, Valentine's Day, she texts me. She's like, actually, I really do want to hang out. Like, I have some friends coming over. You know, we're meeting up. Why don't you come over? I'm like, cool. I'm thinking, so if you're a guy, that's blood in the water, like to a shark. She was like, oh, yeah, maybe we can hang out. I'm like, we're getting married. So I get there to this apartment. It's like five girls and me. I went to Galentine's Day. She did not tell me. It is not honoring. We didn't even really talk the whole night. Anyway, fast forward. About a month later, month and a half later, I'm like, I'm going in. Third time's a charm. We went out, and I'm like, girl, this is how I feel about you. I want to be your boyfriend, and I think you want to be my girlfriend. And she was like, yeah, I do. And was like, yeah! And that's how it went. But I say that to say this. To the single young men in the room, we have all these single women in the church. To you single men, will you please stop hiding behind your keyboard and walk up to a girl and ask her out to her face. And all the women said, yes. I can't tell you how often I talk with young men and they're telling me about, you know, and I get it as a conversation starter. I get it. We live in a digital world and people are using, you know, Twitter DMs and Facebook and all this probably cool stuff in the streets that I just aged myself that I said Facebook. It's probably some cool new app I don't even know about. Here's the thing, guys. You got to get some guts, man. We need to start something called like GenesisMingle.com or something like that. You know what GenesisMingle.com? It's that lobby right out there. You can't replace. Here's the thing, guys. Here's the worst thing that's going to happen. She's going to look at you and say no, and you will literally have the same relationship you already do. You already are not dating her. Already. So you go and you say, hey, my name is so-and-so. You look nice and sweet, and you love Jesus, and I like the way you worship. Let's go get some lunch sometime. And she might go, nope. And you go, okay, see you later. And your life is literally the same. Oh, my goodness. Colossians, let's get to some scripture here. Jeez, what is happening at this church? Colossians 3, turn in your Bibles if you would, 1 through 17. It's good. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up above my head on the Skyble. It says this, if then you have been raised with Christ. We're going to read this scripture and you're going to go, I have no idea how this is going to apply to relationships, to whatever. Hang. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm on a mission. Part of my mission over these next 2 weeks is not just to encourage those of you who are currently married, but to inspire those of you who are not. I want to give you some things based out of this scripture here. I'm going to tell you this, that your relationship is a numbers game. I want to give you three numbers. That if you can remember these things and put them into practice, I don't care if you're brand new in your relationship. I don't care if you've been in your relationship for 65 years old. These will apply to you. We need Christ-centered relationships in our church. We need strong marriages. Families are the base building block of any great society, of any functioning civilization. We must have strong families. And it starts with your marriage. Pairing your heart, prepping yourself, investing in your marriage. Jesus said this. I was talking to a young couple in the church yesterday. And Jesus says this, that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. It doesn't say where your heart will be, that's where your treasure is going to go. And I've heard that scripture preached that way a lot. That is incorrect. That's not what Jesus said. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And I would bet that some of you, if your heart is drifting, if your heart is drifting from your relationship, I would bet that your treasure hasn't been there for a while. And I would say this, scripture is not talking about treasure like the things that you value. It's literally talking about money. And I know that budgets are tight. And I know that there are responsibilities. But I wonder if you reallocated some things in your life and you started investing some of your treasure, dates, books, videos, seminars. If you started investing, putting your treasure there, if your heart might just follow. In fact, I know this. Scripture says it will. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I got three numbers for you, and I got to fly because we have not much time left. The first number is this, 0. Start with 0. It's something that Carly said to me after we started dating. She said this. This will really apply to those of you in the room who are single. She said, one day I was praying, because she wasn't really interested in me, obviously, from the story I told you. But that night when we were at Sherry's, she said that she knew in her heart that God wouldn't let her close the door on a potential future relationship. She said this to me, and I thought it was brilliant. She said, later on I was praying, and I felt like God told me to keep my standards, but drop my expectations. And she goes, when I did that, there you were. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. Standards say, I won't take anything less than this. That's a standard. Expectations say, I won't take anything but this. There's a big difference. Carly has communicated to me that she thought she was going to marry some big, burly cowboy country guy. She got some scrawny city dude in skinny jeans. I can't even, like, fix a light bulb, barely. So as far as expectations go, I was far outside of this. Maybe you've heard this, that there are people who, like, make lists. This is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. I have heard people who, the person that they end up marrying, checked every box on their list. Then I've heard people who, the person they end up marrying, didn't check one of the boxes on their list. Let me tell you this, I think there's a difference. I would say the ones that checked every box on the list, they probably had standards saying, I won't take anything less than this. I want a man who honors God. I want a man who will love his family. These are standards. I'm not going to take anything less than this. I want a woman who will pursue Jesus with everything inside of her. That's a standard. I won't take anything less than this. Expectations are like, he's going to have blue eyes, be 6'3", drive a Ferrari, make this much money. Sorry, I'm not 6'3". I got blue eyes, but I got no Ferrari. Sorry, girl. Some of you in this room, you need to start at zero. You need to zero out your expectations. Because you very well could be hindering someone who is perfect. Someone who you could build a life with that is standing right in front of you, but you can't see them because they don't meet your expectations. It is super important for you to have standards. Massively important. Scriptural standards. I'm not going to take anything less than this. But I was talking, actually it was Danny who said it about Janelle. Maybe it was when we were out at the show the other night or whatever, but he said, she far exceeds, I could not write the list of what she fulfills. I couldn't dream of that. I couldn't think of that. Like, I had this list, but she's not necessarily what it was, but she far exceeds everything that I had. I could not have dreamed that. And Carly went, that's so romantic. Some of you are just, you need to start with zero. You need to zero out some of your expectations. Now, let me communicate this one more time. In no way am I saying for you to lose your standards. There are standards that say, I'm not going to take anything less than this. I need a man who honors God. I need a woman who will work hard. I need people, and you need to have goals that align. But I'm saying your expectations sometimes can blind you from something that you could build into something beautiful. Start with zero. Then you narrow it to one. Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says this, set your minds on things that are above and not things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You start with zero. You narrow it to one. Talking with interns, we had this long conversation with interns about relationships and what they're looking for. And my mind is boggled by what it is like to be a person on the dating scene, specifically a young millennial. There's this perpetuating notion in our world and in culture today about the one. I'm going to find the one. And we're looking for our soulmate. We're looking for this person who understands us, and this person who can finish our sentences, and this person who knows our deepest thoughts without us even having to communicate them. And this is, you know, all the married people in the room go, wah. But especially people who are single, and specifically millennials, and what I find is that people who are further along on this journey, some of the more seasoned people in the room, it's really difficult for you to understand the millennial mindset. And it's very difficult for millennials to understand your mindset. Because let's just be frank, the world now is so much bigger, smaller, closer, wider. It's a weird world. There's a book called Modern Romance that was written. Aziz Ansari actually wrote it, and he had... there's a lot of research that goes into it. I was actually fascinated. I got it out of sheer curiosity. So I'm like, Aziz Ansari wrote a romance book. But it's got all this research in it. And like 60 years ago, I'm going to butcher this statistic, but I'm going to get it as close as I can. Something like 60 years ago, 70% of people married people that lived within five blocks. Their spouse lived within five blocks of them. And in New York City, there's a 50% chance you married somebody who lived in your building. Because where else are you going to meet people? You walk to the deli and you saw a girl, she's pretty, I'll talk to her. Nowadays, I mean, people literally have like a singles bar in their pocket. You used to have to go to a place to meet people. And what I find about millennials is that you are paralyzed by options. You have so many options. And there is this deep-seated fear because of this perpetuated notion of a soulmate, or that there's one person out there for you. Can I just tell you, I don't even think it's scriptural that there's one person out there in the world. Just think about it logically. What if one person in the history of the world married the wrong person? Everybody else is thrown off. If one person gets it wrong, the whole world, it's over. That's not even like a romantic thought that there's one person in the world. It just becomes a search at that point. It's more romantic that there are so many options and I chose you. I chose you. Sure, there are any number of people that I could have built a life with, but I chose you and you chose me. And every day for the rest of our lives, we will be choosing each other. Let me tell you this, because here's a fear with single people that have been, I've been doing a lot of research for this, just so you know. Fear with single people is that, and one young woman specifically told me, I'm afraid that this idea that there's only one in the world for you, I'm afraid, what if the one comes along and I'm dating somebody else? So they just don't date. Like, do you see what this kind of romantic fairy tale type thing that is not grounded in reality, how it can really affect you? Here's how it can start to affect you in your marriage. Because if you believe that there is one person out there for you, and if you believe that you're looking for your soulmate, and then, you know, the person who understands you and it's easy, it comes natural, and it starts to get really hard, then you start thinking, oh no, what if the person I married isn't the one? And then you start to tell yourself, and pop psychology will start to tell you, and Oprah will tell you, well, maybe they're just not the one. And then by our society's standards, it is completely okay for you to dissolve a marriage because they weren't the one. We grew apart. We had different values than we thought. We drifted. I'm going to go look for the one. Let me tell you this. There is somebody who understands you more deeply than you could ever understand yourself. There's somebody who literally can finish your sentences. There's somebody who knows the intricate details of who you are because he created you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one. He is the one. If you are looking for somebody in your relationship, husbands and wives, if you are looking to that person to be, to fulfill you, to complete you, they complete me, fooey. What you have in a marriage is you have two broken, sinful people trying to come together and fit their brokenness together. It is only Jesus who can fill in the gaps. It is only Jesus who can notice the things that are different about you, the things that are wrong about you, and he can fill that in. Wives, it is impossible and too much pressure for you to expect your husband to complete you and provide everything for you. Husbands, it is impossible for your wife, and it is too much pressure for you to think and you to expect that she will complete and give you everything that you need. It is an impossible task. It is only when Jesus is at the center of your relationship and he is the one. You narrow it to one. And here's the thing in marriage life is that you get married and you're on this journey and all these competing voices start coming into your mind and into your heart, and you have these all these things drawing your attention. It is a great habit for you to get into to narrow it to the one. I am going to narrow it. I am going to do whatever I have to do to silence these voices that are requiring my attention, even if it's for a moment. I'm not saying ignore your kids and go pray for 8 hours. I'm saying there are times when you need to recognize, and integrity in your heart will know when that time is, to pause and center and say, Jesus, I need you. This is weird. This is broken. It is not working. I don't know how to fix it. I need you here right now. And a wonderful habit for you to be in is to narrow it to one. Jesus is the one. If you're looking for the one, that is the only suitable one. He is the only suitable soulmate. I'm not talking in a weird way how people are like, I'm dating Jesus. I'm not talking about that. That's weird. Don't say that. But you narrow it to one. If you're single and looking for a relationship, some of the best dating advice I ever got was this. You pour every ounce of your passion and energy into pursuing Jesus. If somebody happens to keep up, turn and introduce yourself. You narrow it to one. Narrow it to one. Lastly, you start with zero. You narrow it to one. And then you develop the two. This point started out as become the two, but I changed that to develop the two. And let me tell you what the two is. Craig and Amy Groeschel wrote a book. What's it called, Carly? Forget the name of it. It's a marriage book that we're going through together. No. Anyway, I promise we're reading it. I just can't remember the title. But in there, they talk about your spouse being the two. Jesus is the one, your spouse is the two. And often what I find is in marriages, we are looking for the other person to be the one. You are expecting them to change to become the one that you need. When you are dating, you are out trying to discover that person instead of developing yourself to become that person. And it is orders of magnitude more important for you to develop yourself to become the two for your spouse. This is a lifelong process. Here's what Colossians 3 says. We're going to start reading in 5. It says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This whole passage of Scripture is talking about focusing on Christ, making him the one. And then in developing the two, here are just some practical kind of things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he gives you a list. If there's sexual immorality in your heart, put it to death. If there's impurity in your heart, this is part of developing yourself to be the two for your spouse. Impurity. Put it to death. Improper passions, put it to death. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. To put these things to death. On account of these, this is a crazy scripture. On account of those things, the wrath of God is coming. Go, pop me back to, what was it, verse 5. Because of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, because of those things, the wrath of God is coming. Paul is using some very pointed language here about the things that we harbor in our hearts that are contrary to the kingdom of God. If we as Christians, really desire to see the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven, and we desire to see the kingdom of God established. Should we not? That should be good enough reason to put these things to death. Let alone building a great relationship. Verse 7, in these you two once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says, here's what you want to put on. Single people, you're looking for somebody who you want to build a life with. You're working on developing the two. Put these on like clothes. Married people, if you're brand new in your relationship, you have the chance to establish these patterns and habits. Those of you who have been married for a very long time, maybe there's been a bit of drift. Maybe there's people here who your marriage is currently on the rocks and you're trying to figure out what's going on. I dare you to put these things on like new clothes. Put then on, since you're God's chosen ones, since you're chosen, put these things on. You're holy and beloved. So put on a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart that desires to understand what the other person is communicating instead of always trying to make your point and be heard. To talk a little bit about that next week. Compassionate hearts. Be a bridge builder, a peacemaker. Kindness. Just be nice, man. The world would be a much better place if people were just nice to each other, I think. Humility. The willingness to admit that maybe you didn't have all the facts and you made the wrong decision or you reacted in an improper way. Humility to say, you know what, I messed that one up and I'm repenting right now. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Some of you right now are in a process of bearing a little more than you have been before at any point. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. This just shifted to a commandment. Not a suggestion, not a, if you want to have a nice marriage, this is probably a good thing. Paul just made this a commandment. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Preach is easy, lives hard. We'll talk more about that next week. Make sure you come back. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love. I loved Coldplay's performance at the Super Bowl that said, believe in love. I was reading some things. What was this? Hippie, dippy, left-wing, liberal, believe in love. I'm like, that's scripture, man. Believe in love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love because it binds things together in perfect harmony. Barbershop singer, you appreciate harmony. Love binds things together in perfect harmony. 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Man, we're going to have to take some time on this scripture next week. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17. He lands and says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to leave you with this thought, this one quick thought. Those of you in the room who are married, next time you have the opportunity to respond or react, if this scripture tells us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, ask yourself, can what I'm about to say or what I'm about to do or how I'm about to respond, can it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's an interesting question to leave and let you hang until next week. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Start with zero, narrow it to one, and then develop the two. This is a lifelong process. As those in the room who have been married for 51 years will tell us, you're probably still learning things about each other and figuring each other out. And probably at times he still does things that you go, what did he just do? And she nods in agreement. Thank you for letting me put you on the spot. Can we stand this morning, church? Let's pray.